There's a town somewhere in New York, I can't remember what town, decided apparently to take back its annual winter parade and reinserted, after some number of years, the word Christmas in the parade that this city sponsored. They had done without that. It had been a holiday parade for quite a while, and apparently people realized how ridiculous that was, and they made it a Christmas parade again in New York. Oh, wow, that's interesting. Then I noticed that one of our local radio stations that for years has boldly proclaimed Happy Holidays, this year, broadcasting to the Metro Atlanta area, unabashedly, Merry Christmas. I thought, wow, they didn't do that last year. They played the same thing with servicemen overseas, but they made them say Happy Holidays to their families. And this year it was Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. And then I'm shopping the other day and I hear a Christmas hymn on a radio station being played in the store that I was in. It actually had the story of Jesus in the song, which you may have noticed a lot of Christmas songs do not. Some of them are actually just about weather. In fact, most of them are about the weather, right? Not this one. It was a hymn. And I should have written down which one, but my mind is frail. But I was going, they're playing that in this store. That's pretty cool. So it appears that the Christmas pendulum is swinging back the other way after lots and lots of years of the generic holiday. It's always been interesting to me to watch a lost world try and find ways to celebrate the birth of a Savior whom they do not worship. And so that's why there's a tug of war going on with what to call it, with what's allowed to be played, with what's politically correct, with whether we'll still have listeners if we get too politically correct, because that's not what most people want. People are trying to find a comfortable balance that gives them something to celebrate without having to bow their lives before a sovereign Savior. And so you need a reason for the party. But if you're not a follower of Christ, it gets a little awkward. And so we see this tug of war. We will never see in this tug of war, unless we have another great awakening, we'll never see a clear proclamation of the true gospel. What we're seeing is just a little more of the name of Jesus. It's our job, actually, to proclaim the gospel at this time of year, as any other time of year. If our culture is ever to understand what the birth of Jesus is all about, why it is something to celebrate if you're a follower of His, then the real church is going to have to announce that message. That one we're not going to hear on the radio. There's not going to be enough for people to repent of their sins and trust Jesus Christ alone. That message isn't going to come from a lost culture. That's the job of the church. Well, this morning and next week, we're going to set aside our study of the book of Job and focus our attention a little bit on the birth of Jesus, on what it means, what the Bible says about it. And my purpose in doing this is twofold, not just because it's on the calendar, but I hope that by studying the material in the Scripture about the birth of Jesus, your worship of Him will be enhanced. This is in our Bible. It is important. And I hope that as we meditate on it, it will add depth and power to your worship of the Lord, giving you more to celebrate this year. But also, I hope that by articulating what the Bible says about the birth of our Lord, that we will all have more clarity on what's important, on what needs to be said, so that the gospel can be proclaimed by our church, and so that anyone in our midst who's deceived about his or her salvation will hear again the true message of hope in Jesus Christ alone, by His grace and by His work done for us. In a sense, the relatively shallow nature of so much of what surrounds Christmas is a cry for help from this culture. I first became aware of just how pointed this was when my dad took my family to Hawaii one year for Christmas. We're sitting by the pool getting sunburned. It's 85 plus. Pretty nice. The artificial Christmas tree looked a little funny. And the live entertainment poolside, the weather outside is frightful, but the fire is so delightful. You know, let it snow, let it snow, let it snow. I'm going past the sunscreen. And I realize, you know, there's nothing here. This is a cry for help. Give us something to celebrate besides snow. Something that will work in Hawaii. I don't know. And the true church is supposed to answer this desperate cry for help. The Bible records two accounts of the birth of Jesus. One is in Matthew, the other is in Luke. This week and next week, we're going to look at the one in Matthew. So if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, we'll read Matthew's account, or part of it today and part of it next time. We're going to start just after the genealogy that Matthew has given in the first part of this chapter. The point of that genealogy is to establish that Jesus is in the line of David. He has the right birth, the right ancestry to be the Messiah. Very important that that be established. So that comes first. And then we're going to pick up with verse 18. And look at the rest of what Matthew says about Jesus' birth. Matthew 1, beginning with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin will be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary to be his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the story of the birth of the Savior of all who believe. It is startling in its simplicity, isn't it? It's revealed in straightforward terms. Its presentation is so radically different from what has come to seem normal in December to us that the low-key nature of this alone ought to grab our attention, make us go, wait, what? Why is it like that? Matthew tells the story in the barest terms. He makes simple, matter-of-fact statements. There's absolutely no hype at all. There's no attempt at selling. There's no attempt to convince anyone that this is real. There's nothing at all being promoted in the way that has come to seem normal in December, anyway. No manipulation of the listener, no razzmatazz, no pressure, no overkill. Everything that is put forward commercially with the word Christmas attached is antithetical to this. It's completely unlike this. And it ought to make us go, why? What Matthew is telling us about is infinitely more important than anything we can purchase, than anything that we can attend, than any experience we can have, or any other thing that we can receive. And Matthew simply says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows, and tells the whole story in all of its detail that matters in 8 verses. Why? Why so low key? Well, one answer to that question is that truth stands on its own merit. Because these statements are truth from God, they can be proclaimed in the barest of terms and carry a power that nothing of human origin will ever have. Because this is from God, because this truth is communicated to the listener by the power of the Holy Spirit when it penetrates the human heart, it has a power of its own that nothing on earth can imitate. Not only does it not need any razzmatazz or any pushing or any selling, but those things would actually detract from the power of this message. To take something that is entirely a work of God and add a little human ingenuity to it makes it less, not more. So Matthew tells the story this way because this kind of proclamation of truth is much more powerful than what would result if he tried to add some hype to it. I think we realize that when God is working in a human heart, working through the process of proclamation, and a person realizes he's hearing the truth, that person believes it. He believes it because it's true. He believes it because God is working in his heart. He doesn't believe it because, oh, look, there's something shiny on that one. And hype and marketing distract and detract. So Matthew tells us what God has done without embellishment, without manipulative pressure, without adding a lot of extras. And the result is a kind of dignity that human ingenuity can't imitate. It's a simple story because it's truth from God, and God touches human hearts and people believe it. It's also a simple story because it tells us of a humble Savior. Our Lord came to earth in weakness, in simplicity, and humility, and his arrival was mysterious and unexpected. Other than a few people that were in on the news, people had no idea anything had happened. A few shepherds. Jerusalem was stirred up when the Magi came in with, you know, their question of where the new king happened to be. But that was all. You know, they didn't really understand that that was Jesus. He didn't make the kind of entrance that would suit the expectations of most people, did he? He didn't come in a way that would appeal to a fallen, sinful heart and soothe the pride of that heart. His purpose in coming was not to be noticed for his entrance or for his grandeur. That too would diminish this message. There would be something base in that, as if God had to impress us with his power, as if we were sitting in judgment of God and he had to vie with all of the glitzy, glamorous things of this world for our attention, as if we were in judgment and God was desperately appealing, trying to get us to notice him. No. It's a simple message. Because God refuses to appeal to human pride, and because the whole story from before creation until the final judgment, the whole story has no glory for people, only glory for Christ. And so it suited his purpose to arrive in obscurity without honors and without pomp and without pizzazz and without bells and whistles. And this story fits the mode of his arrival. As you and I reflect on the birth of Jesus, we ought to glorify God for his great wisdom to work in such a marvelous way. We can imitate the simplicity of this proclamation. Just say it. Jesus is the only way. for anyone to go to heaven. Jesus paid it all, and anything you attempt to add to that condemns you. You think God needs your offering? No. Jesus is everything. Simple statements, proclamations of truth. That's the message. Anything else is less, not more. People are to believe the biblical account of Jesus' person because it's true, not because we're better at selling than the people who run the Super Bowl. People are to believe it and will believe it only when God is working in their hearts. And we're to depend on Him as we make simple proclamations. People are looking for a message that exalts them, that makes them great. That's not in the Bible. We don't have that message. You're not to believe this because it's trendy and cool. You're not to believe it because it tickles your fancy. You're not to believe it because it's going to make you smarter than your neighbor. You're to believe it because it's true, and you're to bow before this God because He's your only hope of heaven. That's the simple message of Jesus' birth. It's told to us in simple terms without adornment because it is to be believed on its own merit because it's true. Now the simplicity of this story is made even more startling by the supernatural content. In these simple terms, without pretension, God uses Matthew to tell us of a birth that is utterly and absolutely unlike anything else that has ever happened. To people looking on, it would have seemed like just another birth. It was a normal human birth in that Jesus was human. He was actually born. It happened at a real place, at a real time. The birth pains were there. All of the normal stuff for that was there. It was like other births in that there were real circumstances involved. You know, the parents were inconvenienced just as much as you parents were. No crying he makes is not in the Bible. It was, this baby cried just like every other baby, so you could know something needs to be done. You couldn't look at that and know it was a supernatural thing. So to anybody who was looking on and who was unaware of God's revelation, it would have looked like an ordinary birth. And yet in the midst of all of that, what Matthew proclaims to us is something that has never happened before, has never happened since. It's unique in all of history. This is a one-time intervention of God in human history. Verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." Matthew says up front that Jesus had no human father, but instead that he came to be a baby in Mary's womb by a creative act of the Holy Spirit of God. This was not a physical act. This was a creative act. It was a work of God in which he himself became flesh, in which he limited himself to place and time, to weakness and need, to dependence. It was a work of God done without the normal human procreative process. Mary and Joseph were betrothed. That's like being engaged, but stronger. In that time, they were engaged, but there were a lot more legal rights and responsibilities attached to it than our modern-day engagement. They had not come together. They were not married. Mary had never been with a man. And the last verse of our text, verse 25, indicates that she was still a virgin when she gave birth to this son. So it wasn't a physical work that God did in that way. This child that she carried was fully human and delivered in the normal way, and yet also fully God because Jesus had come in the flesh. God himself having come among us and working his purpose in history. You get a strong impression of the human in the middle of all of this supernatural stuff. When an unmarried woman is found to be with child, people don't think, oh, virgin birth. I think there's something in Isaiah about that. That's not what comes to mind. And that's not what came to Joseph's mind. So Joseph went through a little bit of trauma, thinking that the woman that he loved and had committed his life to and was looking forward to marrying, thinking that she couldn't be trusted. And it says, being a righteous man, he decided to send her away secretly. Look at verses 19 to 21 again. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, he really loved her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God intervened in this situation, explained things to Joseph, commanded Joseph what to do, telling him what to name the baby. Now, if you're Joseph, this seems like a big change, right? All your plans have just been scuttled. For the rest of your life, people are going to think you were guilty of something. Everything's different from what you thought your life was going to be like. A lot of people look at the Christmas story that way. It just happened. You know, just kind of an afterthought. It just came about this way. Matthew is very explicit, though, in telling us, instead of being something sudden and surprising, all of these events are being worked by God according to His eternal purpose. It's not something that just happened. People talk about Jesus today as if the order of things is, well, he turned out to be a great man, and so we celebrate his birth. He grew up and became a great teacher, and because of his great teaching, we go all the way back and celebrate his birthday, you know, kind of like Martin Luther King Jr. In the face of assumptions like that, here is the truth that has to be proclaimed. Look at verses 22 and 23. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. These events were the fulfillment of exactly what God had said he would do. He spoke through Isaiah. Isaiah lived about 700 years before this, depending on which part of his ministry he wrote that in, give or take, 7 centuries. That wasn't the beginning either, though. Back up before that, and well, there's Moses and all of that stuff at Sinai and all of those promises indicating that Israel has a purpose in God's working redemption for the Gentiles, for the nations. But that wasn't the beginning. Go back to Abraham. Well, he had promises about all the nations being blessed through him. That's a reference to the Messiah, but that wasn't the beginning. When the Bible addresses this issue, ultimately it goes all the way back to before creation to point out that God had purposed all of this before he made this world, before he made Adam and Eve, before sin came on the scene. Nothing was an afterthought. One example of that is in 1 Peter 1:20. Speaking of Jesus, that verse says, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. These supernatural events were not something that God suddenly inserted as an afterthought, and Jesus being is not something we celebrate because he turned out a certain way. He is the eternal God. And Matthew is declaring to us the eternal purpose of God being worked out in human history. Joseph was commanded to name the child Jesus. It says in verse 21, because he would save his people from their sins. This is a statement of purpose. This is why we need Jesus to come in the flesh. He He came into the world to save people from their own personal sins. Not to give them a way to save themselves from their sins. Not to dispense a kind of grace that enabled them to work their way the rest of the way to heaven. He came into the world to save people from their sins. It says to save His people. The problem of personal sin separates people from God. Might not be mentioned quite enough at Christmas time, but that is the point. People are hopelessly captive to their own sinfulness. They've got no way of escape. Can't separate ourselves from our sin. And so we need a Savior from outside of ourselves to intervene to conquer human sin. And Jesus is that Savior. And so in this one little snapshot, He looks back as far as Isaiah and that prophecy, and He looks ahead to the cross. Call Him Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. He's also called Emmanuel. That means God with us. This is why Jesus could conquer. He's God. He's the only perfect sacrifice. He's the only one who could satisfy divine wrath over your sin. Why would a holy, perfect God receive from you what you can offer out of what He already gave you? Why would that solve the problem of sin? If that would solve the problem of sin, Judaism would have done it. They were doing all of that. The pagans do that. God's given us this bountiful earth to live in. It produces food from dirt. Isn't that great? Let's give Him a little something to say, oh, we're good with you, right? You think a holy, perfect God is going to set aside a lifetime of sin because you gave some pocket change? Or had ticklies up your neck one day in church and said, I'm going to try to do better? No. It took a perfect sacrifice to accomplish redemption. You understand that God had a perfect wrath over your personal sin? Perfect wrath, infinite wrath, eternal wrath. Nothing less than God Himself could pay that fee. And God with us went to a cross and paid it. That's the story Matthew is telling us. It's the most profound story of human history. It's told in the simplest of terms because it is to be believed on its own merit. And deep inside every human heart, everyone who hears it knows this is true. And I'm in rebellion against it. And most push back and try to choke it down. Romans 1 calls them suppressors. Having suppressed the truth in unrighteousness, trying to hold it down, trying to keep it from bothering me. This is the truth. It's compelling and powerful in its own right, and every person will be judged by what they've done with it. Now, what is the right human response to this story that Matthew tells us? What do you do with that? Take a bold stand and say, we're going to have a parade and we're going to put Christmas on the name. Yeah, you can do that. That's just not first. You can decorate the house. You can give everybody presents. You can make a long list of presents you'd like to receive. Nothing wrong with that either. It's just not first. None of that can come first. There's one thing that has to happen with this Christmas story before anything else can happen and have any value. And that one thing is exemplified in Joseph's response to the message he got from God through that angel. Look at verses 24 and 25. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary to be his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Joseph did exactly as he was told. Can you imagine this? He had a dream that his pregnant fiance was actually with child by the Holy Spirit, and that he should go ahead and marry her and keep her a virgin and name the child Jesus, and Joseph did it. Now, why do you suppose he did that? Doesn't actually say why, because it's so obvious that we stare at each other when I ask questions like this in Sunday school, right? That one's so easy I can't think of the answer. The reason that Joseph did that is because he believed it. That's the first response. He actually believed that his wife was going to give birth to the Savior. And so he did as he was told. As unbelievable as it all was, as ridiculous as it must have sounded if he tried to tell anybody about it, he believed it. And that determined his actions. That's the first response to the truth about Jesus' birth. Before there's anything to celebrate, before there's anything to have a parade about, the first thing is to believe the gospel that Jesus Christ is the only hope, the only Savior for this world, and adjust your life to that message. People in America love to say, well, you know, I've got that. But they don't do anything. You know, it's just, oh yeah, it's kind of in the background noise in my brain. That must be good enough, right? No, if you believe it, you adjust your life to it. If your life hasn't adjusted to it, you don't believe it. Not in this way. The watered down word for that in English is faith. It doesn't mean some background noise in your brain. It doesn't mean full-blooded non-atheist. It means you believe it and you take action as if you believe it. That's the message. And for some of you, that message means this year could be the first Christmas you ever celebrate. Could be the first time you have anything to celebrate. You want to celebrate a tree? You celebrate getting presents? You've heard of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. It's time to stop playing games and bow your life before your Maker. There is no other name given under heaven by which you must be saved but Jesus Christ alone. He did all of the work, and all you do is ask for mercy. If you're trying to help with the work, you're still lost. That's not how you get saved. Ask Jesus to apply to you the work He has done to satisfy God's wrath. And this year you can celebrate His birth. And every Sunday, as you worship with the true church, you can celebrate His birth. Now for the rest of us, there's a lesson in this passage that we need to take note of. Because our culture is crying out for help. What do we do with this? Can we say Merry Christmas? As the true church of the living God, we have to proclaim this simple message of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. It's a work of God that he purposed before the foundation of the world. It culminated on the cross of Calvary. It was proven with the resurrection. And every Christian today is a testimony that there is a living Savior. And we have tremendous opportunity this time of year because people are at least talking about Jesus. Wondering what the hubbub is about, some of them, but we can tell them. And we need to proclaim the simple message the way we see it in Scripture. Just say it and expect people to believe it. It stands on its own merit. You don't need to make apologies. You don't need to try to hype it up and make it better. Just proclaim it. Jesus Christ came to save people from their personal sins. And when you trust him, you can be saved. That's our message. Go tell it on the mountain. Go tell it in the mall. Let's bow.